We just read the text for just a moment, and I appreciate your staff here and just all you sweet people. But we read the passage, Jesus is risen from the dead, and this passage comes after Simon Peter had denied that he knew the Lord. You know the story, the rooster crows several times, 70 times 7, I forget. But that rooster crowed, and Peter wept thrice or something. Anyway, the rooster crowed, Peter's crying, and he felt like a failure. And he said, I go a-fishing. That's not a sin to fish, unless you fish like me, maybe. But it's not a sin to fish. It was recreation for most of us. For Simon Peter, it was his living. It's who he was before he became a Christian. So when Simon said, I go a-fishing, he was saying, I tried serving God for 3.5 years. It didn't pan out. I'm going back to the old business world. And so when he went, 7 other disciples said, we go with thee. Be careful what you say out loud. Someone is listening. Be careful what you say, parents at home. You've got little ears listening. You're influencing people by what you do and what you say. So they all went back too. And of course, they fished all night, caught no fishes. There's a song about that. Jesus very tenderly seeks out Simon Peter. He had quit. He had quit serving God. But Jesus had too much invested in him to let him go. So Jesus shows up on the seashore, cooks up a fish dinner. Jesus already had what Simon Peter was looking for. And he says, children, have you any meat? Why does Jesus address them as children? Because they were acting like a bunch of children. And you know how it is when you get backslidden. Some of you are there right now. You get a little sharp and a short with people. Jesus said, you catch anything? They said, nope. He said, well, put the net on the other side. That sounds kind of silly. You know, like, hold you out that way when you cast the pole. Doesn't make any sense to a fisherman. They said, okay, we will do it. 5 feet. They put the net on the other side. You know the story. A miracle takes place. And they bring in the fish. What was the problem? The problem, they had taken the nets out of the water. And Jesus was simply saying, it's time to put the nets back in the water. That's what I want to speak about tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless now the brief time we have tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. How many fishermen in here? You love to fish. You love to fish. Fisher women, fisher teenagers, fisher kids. You just like to eat fish. You own an aquarium. Come on, I'm trying to get everyone involved here. You have eaten those fish crackers in the church nursery. So here it is. Dream of a lifetime. I've seen these magazines. Kenai, Alaska salmon. World's record salmon, 90-something pounds caught in the Kenai River. My dream was to go there. Someone gave me tickets, and my wife and I flew there, so here it is. It is peak season. Those reds and the silver salmon are in the Kenai River. I'm on the bank, and they said, just take this pole, and all you're going to do is just flip this fly, and it's going to go upstream and come downstream, and they'll see it. And just flip it, and just flip it, and that's it. Just flip it, and then just do it again. And people are everywhere, across the river, down from me, and I'm flipping that lure, just waiting, and the fellow next to me pulls in a nice salmon, and I'm just flipping it, and the guy next to me catches a real nice salmon, and I'm just keeping that lure going, and lady across the river, she catches a nice salmon, and I'm flipping it, and he catches another one. I'm flipping mine, he catches another one. I'm flipping it, and he catches another. This guy leaves, I take his spot, and I'm over here, and I'm flipping it, nothing, and she catches one. I flip it, and person over here, hours. I am there. I'm doing everything they're doing. Same lure, same little movement, everything the same. I'm so disappointed. I grab my pole, walk down the trail, heading to the little pickup truck they loaned me, and an old gentleman looked at me and wisely said, hey, son, your first time fishing in the Kenai? Yes, sir, I'm from California. He said, you got to put your time in. He said, the fish are in here. They're stacked in here. They're everywhere. He said, it's a matter of time till they see your lure. He said, you got to keep your pole in the water, son. You just got to keep your pole in the water. I said, well, I didn't catch any fish, but that'll preach. And I wrote down a sermon on the way back to the vehicle. And I got to thinking, Simon Peter simply quit too soon. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, it says, a faithful man abounds with blessings. Now the Bible says, a faithful man who can find. Matthew 25:25, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, that which you've seen in me, commit thou to faithful men. Revelation 3 says, be thou faithful unto death, or all the way until we die. Hey, Noah, you've been working on the ark 100 years, just keep your pole in the water. Hey, Caleb, it's been 40 years. You've been walking around in the wilderness. Just keep your pole in the water. Joseph, you've been in prison. You've lost 13 years of your life. Just keep your pole in the water. Hey, Elisha, just keep following Elijah. Won't be long. You'll get double miracles. Hey, teenager, single parent, elderly, new Christian, just keep your pole in the water. Ben Franklin said, he who can be patient can have all things. The blessings are just upstream. They're heading toward your pole. God has no favorites. He loves you too. I remember years ago, my wife felt like I needed some father-son time with my boys. We had three sons, 2.5 years and under. And she was going nuts. And my last name is Ray. We moved to California, so we called them the California Ray Sons. Okay, you'll get that later. And so there is no Jupiter, Florida in Napa, California. We have one real nasty river called the Napa River. And it's dark brown. And it's the type of river that you'd find a grocery cart in, or maybe a submerged car, or an old tire, maybe every few years a dead body decomposing, floating downstream. That is our river. You're not going to take your chair and get a suntan next to it. You're not going to picnic next to it. You're certainly not going to fish in it. My wife says, those boys need some time. Take them fishing. I said, where? She said, the Napa River. And my son had just gotten one of these, one pole does all, little Snoopy fishing pole. You know, it's got two little lures, one hook, one weight, 2-pound test. Got a picture of Snoopy on the side of it, about this long, about 20 feet of line. I said, wonderful. I had a frozen anchovy or sardine. I grabbed that out of the freezer. I said, boys, we're going fishing so we can leave the house and let mom have some time. We got down. I've got these twins. They're 1.5 years old. They're in diapers. So we are coming down to the Napa River. And there's a Filipino, any Filipinos in here? All right, there's a Filipino man over here. And I spoke, he didn't speak. A couple guys over here smoking dope, and I didn't speak to them. And I said, all right, boys, here we go. And I hooked that frozen anchovy on and hit the little button. And all the line went out and just landed on top of that dirty water. And you could see the water. I said, all right, now we're fishing. I hope you enjoyed this. And about that time, the twins said, Paul and Steve, a potty. We got to go potty. I said, there is no potty here. We are fishing. And I'm looking around. The Filipino guy, about that time, I'll never forget it, the pole started moving. I laid it down, zoo, and that pole is being pulled into the river. I grabbed that pole, and it's, whoo, it's bending in half, and a fish is splashing in the water. I said, unbelievable. What dumb fish would even live in this river, much less eat a frozen fish? And Jonathan is doing it. Jonathan's about 5 or so. He goes, Daddy, I got a fish. Don't lose my fish. I'm thinking, Lord, if you ever did a miracle for me, please help this fish stay on the line. And I've got, finally, I get it close to the bank. The bank is at an angle like this and a 3-foot drop off to the water. So I am on my belly trying to pull this fish in. Don't lose my fish. I look at the Filipino man. Net, net. He says, net, net. Me no, no, net. I said, you don't even know English. All right, forget it. And these guys over here smoking dope. And I'm on my belly and the boys, potty. Dad, we got to go potty. I said, the fish, don't lose my fish. About that time, I put one hand in the gills of the fish, and I put my thumb in the mouth of that bass and slipped into the water. Now, I am treading water in this nasty, polluted river. My gospel tracts are coming out of my pocket. They're floating downstream now. Fish are swimming up, reading it, getting saved, baptizing themselves. I'm treading water. Jonathan, don't lose my fish. I know I'm losing my life, but I'm not losing your fish. And I threw it up on the bank and it's flopping. That fish weighed 6.5 pounds. Because we kept our pole in the water. The prodigal son ran away from home, and the Bible says, while he was in the hog pen, he said, how many hired servants are still at my father's house and I perish with hunger? You know what he thought about? He was thinking about the people that were still at home that never left. Let me say this. In any size church like this, you're going to have people that take their journey away from God, and they're going to go back and sample what they think they missed in the world, or go back to the deceitfulness of sin. But guess what they're thinking of tonight? They're thinking about, I wonder what's happening there. Sunday night at Beacon Baptist Church, they are thinking about you. They are envying you tonight. Just keep your pole in the water. We have a man in our church, junior church director. He's been there 40 years. We just call him Brother Steve, Steve Guzman. He's 65 years of age, looks 35, jet black hair, big smile. The kids love him. Brother Steve. Brother Steve is the type guy, he's preached 40 years. I mean, a whole generation of kids. He's knocked on hundreds and thousands of doors in our area. We have a lot of bus route area. You don't have as much as we do, nearly as much as us. But almost any door I knock on in Napa, I'll knock on their door and say, I'm the pastor. I'm inviting folks to church. They'll say, excuse me, is Brother Steve still there? And I'll say, Brother Steve's still there. I'll knock on doors in Vallejo, which is 16 miles from our church, just door to door. I'll say, I'm the pastor from Hopewell Baptist. Excuse me, is Brother Steve still there? A whole generation's grown up. I'll say, he's still there. I'll knock on doors 26 miles away in Fairfield, California. And I'll say, I'm the pastor from, and they'll say, excuse me, is Brother Steve still there? I think if I went to China and knocked on doors, they would say, is Brother Steve still there? But went to Mars, the little green men would say, is Brother Steve still there? You know, I'm thankful I can look them eye to eye and say, he's still there. He hasn't gone back to the world. He's not quit. He's going to finish his race. He's kept his pole in the water. Simple concept. You cannot catch fish if your pole's not in the water. Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. All the great churches in history that I can think of, they've been pastored by pastors and people that kept their pole in the water. Joe Boyd, 70 years in evangelism. Jack Treber, 38 years at the same church. Rick Martin, 37 years on the mission field. Kevin Wynn, 37 years still on the mission field. Brother Duffett in Alaska, 45 years in the same pulpit. And we could go on and on and on and on. Your pastor here, over 25 years. That's a rarity. Just keep your pole in the water. That's the message tonight. Here's my visual aid. I'll try to be careful when I cast this. Brother Aubrey was telling me the hook is very sharp on this. But I am pretty accurate. I think I hit... I'm not going to throw this thing. So I'm like, oh, man, that guy's nuts. And so, but that's what I'm going to speak on this evening. Keep your pole in the water. By way of introduction, why do people take their pole out of the water in the Christian life? I think there are several common reasons. Maybe they'll be dealing with you tonight. Number one, we must hasten failure and discouragement. We fail or get discouraged. Simon Peter spent 3.5 years with Jesus, saw him face to face, yet he quit discouraged. One pastor one time was very discouraged. A friend said, I want to take you out to eat and have a word with you. He took him out to eat and the pastor tried to talk and the man would not talk to him. It was silence throughout the meal. Finally, at the end of the meal, the man stood up and said, Pastor, I told you I wanted to have a talk with you. He said, here's the word I wanted to have with you. Stay! He paid the bill and left the restaurant. Let me encourage you. Stay. I was invited to a conference years ago. It was a national men's conference. Several speakers would be there. They were bringing in a guest pianist. The church had decided not to use their building. They had rented the city hall so it would be a bigger accommodation. I said, man, I've never spoken at a national men's conference. This is going to be great. The pastor called and said, how many men are you bringing? I said, well, none, because you know, our men are all working, but I'll be there. I pulled into the parking lot 15 minutes before the National Men's Conference. There were six cars in the parking lot. For some reason, the pastor just thought if he sent out letters, they would all come. You know, like the Disney movie, if we build it, they will come. They didn't show up. Doug Fisher was one of the other speakers. There were 12 men at the National Men's Conference. I'm glad it wasn't just a statewide, or man, the crowd really would have been down. Doug Fisher said, this ain't good. He said, would all the delegates for the National Men's Conference please just sit in these first two seats? That pastor got beat red, so discouraged, he resigned from the ministry because of one failure. Let me just say this. Failure is not what you are. Sometimes it's what we do. Failure is not a person. It is an event. So we have to look past the failures. We have all failed at doing something. The Bible, all these characters we look up to, are simply people who did something great after they failed. Sometimes it's failure. Well, I just failed. I'm just a flop. Jesus, I'm sure, looked like a failure to many in the world. He never married, he never had children, he never owned a house, never owned a business. When he died, he had one outfit to his name, no 401k, no banking account, had never written a book. But when he rolled the stone away and walked out of that empty tomb, he wasn't a failure in the world's eyes anymore. I remember years ago, and I thank the Lord for your beautiful buildings here. I was not as good at it as your pastor and you people are. Remember telling our folks we're going to do this big addition, so we're going to be demolishing all the restrooms. So we're going to bring in these porta-johns. And so we had four of them. We named them 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and St. John. We had a little saying, go before you come. And that six-month building project turned into 18 months. I failed at building. Our ladies were so excited when we got the new bathrooms in. This is a true story. They drew names to see who could flush the first toilet. They had a ribbon cutting ceremony. The ladies actually gathered outside of the restroom to just, oh, listen to that. Excited over a toilet flushing. I think we'll do it right now. No, anyway. We have a New Year's Eve service, California. We do things a little bit wilder. New Year's Eve, instead of having 100 preacher boys preach, we strap 500 balloons to the ceiling. And we just want it to be exciting at midnight. 25 pounds of confetti. 2 minutes before midnight, everybody gets a hat, a blower. Bah! It's just nuts. We have those floor vents where it blows air and it blows heat. It's an older building. And so for months after that, it is confetti all in those vents. Several years ago, I did a funeral shortly after the first of the year. Don't get ahead of me. And I'm walking down, I'm looking at the guy in the casket. And I said, man, it sure is hot in here. Our ushers turned on the air. Kid you not, confetti just started blowing up. I mean, it's like, hey, Joe's dead, let's party. Just confetti blowing everywhere. I failed in compassion. We were doing a youth conference when I was a youth pastor. Youth pastors don't have any sense. No sense at all. But we were going to have the drum roll play, and we had a national youth speaker, you know who it was, and he's standing here, and we're going to have the trumpet player march out. Public school kids just got saved. He's going to march out, face the crowd, and play the national anthem. So hundreds of people there that night, drum roll, everyone stand please. He marches out, faces the crowd, and freezes. And all that came out was, ooh, oh, oh. Then he marched out. Our nationally known youth speaker leaned over and said, what was that? I said, don't you recognize our national anthem when you hear it? I failed. We had a shootout that night with the Yankee versus the Rebel. We had two different guys in the different outfits, and they're going to be shooting these blank guns. And we had a dummy up in the balcony, and we had mattresses. He was going to throw the dummy off, and he was going to miss the mattress. Really exciting for a team conference. So the guns are going off, and here they go, and the guy's running up, and somehow he thought he transformed into a Hollywood stuntman. And he stood on the edge of the balcony and jumped. He jumped. I didn't realize they'd been practicing when I wasn't around, jumping on the mattress. Well, right before church, a little old lady says, "What's these mattresses doing here?" and pushed them out of the way. So when that guy jumped, that youth worker jumped, it was, whoa, wow. Landed on the concrete floor, and the teenagers loved it. It was like, whoa, that's cool. How did he do that? Wow. He crawls out into the lobby. Ambulance comes. He broke his back. You know, you don't hear that much in church. 10 people saved, 20 people called to preach, and one broke back. Pretty rough church service. I failed at safety training. We were taking a young couple out. They were kind of interested, college students. My wife and I took them out to a nice restaurant. And we sat down, and it was a hot evening, very humid there in Louisiana, French restaurant. And they said, for dessert, we have pie, or we have cake, or we have ice cream. We have French ice cream a la cour. And we said, that sounds good, French ice cream a la cour. And so they brought it in. It was this pile of ice cream with this sauce on top, ice cream a la cour. Ice cream, liquor. And I took a bite and I said, "Hey, babe, don't eat this. It's got a punch to it. I don't think it's too late." She's already up on the table dancing. And I said, I looked across the table at one of my teenagers in my youth group. I said, "Melanie, have you ever tasted liquor before?" She said, "Not till my youth pastor just bought it for me." I failed in sobriety. Sometimes we just fail and want to quit. My daughter and I, pastor, she said, "Dad, I'm 16. I sing, you sing. Let's do a duet." Okay. We rehearsed. What a wonderful pianist, but she didn't play with music. It was all in her head. She played by ear. We stood up, my 16-year-old daughter Charity, and we hear the introduction. Wrong song. I went, she started another song. She started another one. She couldn't remember the tune. Now my daughter, 16, tears are coming down her cheeks. After about 3 or 4 minutes just standing there, I finally did the Elvis Presley thing. "Thank you very much." And my daughter just tears, walked out that side. That was our first duet together. We failed. But she didn't feel like a failure. She got back up and she sang and made a CD, and she sings. And she sang today back in Napa. You're only a failure if you quit. Some fail. Why do we take them out? Failure or discouragement. I was living in the church parsonage. House on the church property. You wake up every day, there's your job. It's like working at Walmart, living in the Walmart parking lot. We had buildings that were unfinished. We had run out of money. I was personally being sued. Someone gave money to the church that wasn't theirs. We paved the parking lot with it. I did not know. I was personally being sued for that. I came down with meningitis. The doctor said, "You may die. You may be crippled the rest of your life." But at that time, I was in a car wreck, and we lost our car. About that time, our neighbor declared war on us and called the police every time we had church. Made obscene gestures to our members, cussed us out, dropped by our house, came to the church, taking pictures of people. It was insane. About that time, I had to let a staff member go who I'd led to the Lord. About that time, our twins were born. We were sleep deprivated up every hour of the night for about 6 months. And I preached on hell 16 Sunday mornings in a row. And enjoyed it. About that time, we had a church member in the choir, a faithful member, just overwhelmed by discouragement, ended their life. The next day after that, I got a letter in the church mailbox that said, "What kind of pastor are you? Your members kill themselves. Why don't you move back to Louisiana where you belong? We don't want you here." Now, I'll be real honest, Pastor. About that time, that pole got real wobbly in my hands. It got real wobbly in my hands. And I just didn't know how much longer I could hang on to that pole. But it seemed like some invisible hands gripped my hands and just kind of steadied me. There is an unseen hand. It's God's hand. And He's the one that can comfort. He's the one that can get you through those times. Hey, and since that time, we've had tens of thousands of people saved in the Bay Area. We've now got people from our church that are missionaries to Cambodia and Chile and Africa and China and all over the world. God was looking down saying, "I want to do something great here, but you can't take your pole out of the water." You just got to keep it in. Discouragement. Failure. Why else? Eyes on others. Simon Peter, you remember the story? He said, "Lord, bid me come to thee on the water." He's walking. I think the other disciple said, "Peter, if you go, we'll follow you." And I think he looked around and says, "Where are you?" He started to sink. His eyes were on other people. What about Miss So-and-so? What about Brother So-and-so? What about them? What are they going to do? You get your eyes on others, you're going to sink. It'll take your pole out of the water. Comparison. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, "And they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Comparing abilities. You know, I can't sing like that young man. I can't play the piano like these people have played. I can't play the French horn and all these instruments. I can't sing like many of these people. I cannot preach and teach like your pastor. But I know this. I can be the best me I can be. Comparison. I heard about this Filipino man. I don't know why we're picking on the Filipinos tonight. He was in the mall for the first time. Never been to America. Never been to a modern mall like the Gardens Mall. He was in there and he sat down on the bench. Thank God for the benches for the men. He had never seen this, but a person walked into this silver door and the doors closed and open up and they disappeared. It's an elevator. About that time, a family walked in, the door closed, and out walked a young couple. He stared again. He saw an elderly lady, real old. She went into the elevator, the door closed, it opened up, out came a beautiful blonde. The dad looked at his son and said, "Son, go get your mother quick. You'll take your pole out of the water if you compare." Sometimes it's unfulfilled expectations. You know, no pastor ever steps into something that's a gold mine. "Oh, so-and-so took that Beacon Baptist. He stepped into a gold mine." I moved to Napa. No welcoming committee. Church was in foreclosure. Then a big mound of dirt behind the building. I thought it's where they buried the members they didn't like or something. It looked like an Indian burial ground. We had one bus. All the tires were flat. Windows were busted out. Graffiti on the side of the bus. And printed on the bus was, "We care about people." The roof leaked. Nothing matched in the building. Bunch of junk everywhere. Wally Beebe, Mr. Bus Ministry, was passing through town. The first 6 weeks I was pastor, I was so lonely. He called, he said, "I got a Wednesday night open, you want me?" I said, "I can't put you in a motel, we have no money." He said, "That's fine, I'll stay with you." I said, "I can't buy you a meal, I don't have any money." He said, "Well, I probably need to fast anyway." I said, "Man, I don't know." He said, "Man, I want to come." I said, "All right." I took him in our building and I said, "Brother BB, what should I do?" He said, "Get your notebook." He talked for 3 hours. Tear this out, pull this out, tear that down, tow that bus off. After 3 hours, he said, "I don't even know if it can be done here." Sometimes expectations was not what I expected. Folks, anything better than hell is bonus. Anything better than hell is bonus. I said that in church one time. I said, "Your car doesn't work? Better than hell. Your house is small? Better than hell. You got health issues? Better than hell." And a guy, new convert, living with his girlfriend, leaned over and I could see his mouth. "You're better than hell." They needed all kind of counseling after that. Why do people take them out? Impatience. Impatience. John Praying Hyde said, "If the heart be right, blessings cannot be withheld, only delayed." Abraham, God said he's going to give you a son. You don't have to have a child with Hagar. But he was impatient. You know the problems we have. So what areas do we need to keep the pole in the water? What areas should we keep them in? I'll just give them to you quickly. Number one, prayer. Is there some prayer that you've been praying for years and finally you said, well, it ain't going to happen. They're never going to get saved. And you just stopped. D.L. Moody prayed for three of his friends for 35 years. Two of them got saved right before he died. One got saved after he died. He just kept his pole in the water. Sunday school teacher in our church named Mrs. Brown has been teaching Sunday school 45 years. We just named one of the buildings after her. Husband never would come to church, and finally, he came to church after 45 years. I baptized him. He's there every Sunday. He's there right now, sitting right next to her. She didn't give up. She just kept her pole in the water. Number two, what other area? The area of faithfulness to church. Faithfulness to church. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God expects us to be faithful. What is faithfulness? Always. That's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anytime the door's open and your pastor's going to stand up and expound the Word of God, you're voting for God's Word and Jesus just by being here. Sometimes I'll sit on the platform, and right before I get up to preach, I'll just be writing all kind of notes. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, did the Holy Spirit give you extra things to say? Is that what was happening? I mean, was he moving on you? I said, no, I was taking roll. Where was the Jones family? Where was the Smith family? Where was this couple I've been counseling? I was all fired up because I'd prepared a meal to meet their needs and they weren't even there. That's like preparing a Thanksgiving dinner and everyone stands you up that you invited. When the pastor's preparing the spiritual meal, man, you want to be there with a little, like a little chick with your mouth wide open. Feed us! And let him preach as long as he wants. I know he lets you out and all this kind of stuff. Our pastor speaks 30, 35 minutes. One of our members came to me a while back and he said, you gypped us. I said, what do you mean? He said, you gypped us. What do you mean? We got ready, we drove 25 miles, and you only preached like 45 minutes. Come on, pastor. Come on. I said, well, you know, I wish everybody felt like you, but I don't think they all feel like you. Just keep your pole in the water. Faithfulness. My mother came to church 4 years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Brought us boys to church before my dad ever came. And after 4 years, my dad says, I want what you have. It's real. And he called the pastor on the phone, knelt down by the pastor's desk, gave his heart to Christ because of a faithful mother. Just keep your pole in the water. Quickly, in the area of soul winning. Soul winning. Judson, Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, 6 years without a convert. Then he had one saved. We would have dropped him. We would have publicly taken his missionary picture off the wall, just torn it. No, we wouldn't have done that. But we'd have quietly removed it, had a deacon's meeting. The guy's not cutting the mustard, folks. One soul, 6 years. He's not missionary. 20 years later, he had 300,000 Burmese converts. He just kept his pole in the water. That's what he did. Just kept it in the water. Someone asked me at our church what we do. It's just door to door. We're not in a good location. We're in a subdivision. Anybody we reach has got to be by invitation. What a location you have here. It is gorgeous. I even like the alligator. Who's seen that alligator out in y'all's pond? You've seen it? Well, you won't see him anymore. Right there. In memory of old Gator. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Three ladies are crying. The visiting guest speaker killed our Gator. No, I didn't. I didn't. Tallest fella I ever baptized. 6'9". When he came down in the water, people just started giggling and laughing like, how's pastor going to do this? I'm only 5'4". So I said, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. Biggest fella ever baptized, weighed 430. Now, I don't know if your pastor cheats. I wear those fishing boots and I put a jacket on top so I'm not getting my suits wet. And people can't see it. You know, they think it's a miracle. Why are you never wet? I said, it's a miracle. It's like Moses in the Red Sea. Just, you know, you have to get baptized. But when that guy got in the water, that water started coming up. He set a new high water mark. It started pouring into my boots. And I started getting nervous. He looked at me in a deep voice. He said, you're going to be able to get me up? I said, sir, I don't have to get you up. I just have to get you under. You'll get up. I had one guy, I probably shouldn't even tell you this. Teenagers, close your ears. Had this guy got out of jail, and his son had led him to Christ in jail through the, you know, the little telephone through the glass. And so he came that day, his name was Ernie. He said, he said, pastor, my son told you I got saved. I said, yeah, he sure did. He said, I'm getting baptized today. It's Father's Day. I said, God bless you. He said, pastor, I've done a lot of sinning. He'd spent half his life in prison. He's tattooed all the way. I mean, he's got skull tattoos, Beacon Baptist Church tattoos, Jim Blaylock tattoo. I mean, he's got tattoos just all over him. New Orleans Saints tattoo, Tampa Bay. He's got tattoos all over him. He goes, I've done a lot of sinning. Okay? He said, I want you to hold me under a little extra. I said, do what? He said, hold me under a little extra. I want to make sure it takes. We were in our building project. At that point, I said, hey, man, I'll hold you on it as long as you want to be held. I don't even care at this point. He said, I'll just tap you when it's time to let me up. Okay? You know how people are. Sometimes, if you don't know the person getting baptized, you're not paying attention. You're doing your nails, balancing your checkbook, texting somebody. So I said, I baptize you, Ernie, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death. It wasn't long until people who were not paying attention, it was like, whoa. I think the ushers were ready to charge the baptistry and save the guy. The guy never tapped my hand. That next Friday at his funeral, finally I said, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. People literally began cheering, he's alive. Pastor, let him up. You don't want to miss church. You may miss something that's going on. And child rearing, keep your pole in the water. You young couples, I know it seems like you'll never get any sleep. You're beating the kids all the time. You wake them up, good morning, wow, wow, wow. Get breakfast, wow, wow, wow. All right, guys, wow. I don't know how many times I'd come home from work, my wife would say, it's your turn. Here's a pile. I've been beating them all day. Those years will pass. Just keep your pole in the water. In the area of just living by faith, keep your pole in the water. I've got flat feet. So I've been soul winning a whole lot in my life. And many days I'd come home, my feet just throbbing. I just jump in the chair, prop them up, begging the kids, rub daddy's feet, I'll pay you. It was a nickel foot massage and went up to a dime, inflation. Finally, it was a dollar. I remember one time I had my feet propped up and said, who wants to rub the man of God's feet? My daughter Faith, I believe it was Faith, said, Dad, I'll do it. I said, it's a dollar now. She goes, okay. I said, okay. She said, can I see the dollar first? What? Faith, I'm good for a dollar. Isn't that the way we do with the Lord sometimes? Lord, I will serve you by faith. We've got a building project coming up. We're going to give by faith, but can I see the dollar first? Can I see what you're going to do for me? Just keep your pole in the water. I have to come in for a landing. I've gone way over time. Keep your pole in the water in your marriage. Keep your pole in the water in your giving. Keep your pole in the water during times of suffering. I wonder if we looked at Jesus on the cross, if we could have just put a microphone up to him on the cross. Jesus, what are you doing? Maybe he could have put it this way. I'm just keeping my pole in the water.
for you.
Brother Steve, the man I told you about, is Brother Steve still there? I'd noticed that when I would preach at our church, Brother Steve was our amen man. Some churches amen a lot, some don't. Some of them shout. Some of the people shouting, you know, they do it at the wrong time, you know. There's a hell! Glory to God! You know, kind of the wrong time, but not him. It was always, open your mouth, amen, amen. God is good, amen. Jesus say, amen. You know, just our amener. Temperature raised in our church 10 degrees every service because Steve Guzman was there. But I noticed after several years, when I preached on heaven, Brother Steve never amened. When I preached on the subject of hell, he never, ever amened. It was very odd. I called him aside. I said, Brother Steve, is there a problem? He said, you're our junior church director. You drive the bus. You teach a Sunday school class. You're a soul winner. You win souls. I never hear a peep out of you when I say heaven or hell. He said, well, Pastor, here's just some personal information. He said, before you became our pastor, we were all unsaved. My mother and dad were in a car wreck. A drunk driver hit them. We had never heard the gospel. My dad went through the windshield. He was killed instantly. My mother went through the windshield and she was in a coma and missed my dad's funeral. He said a year later, all of us sons who were grown got saved. My mother got saved later. Dad never heard the gospel. My heart just sunk. Brother Steve said, I have won thousands of people to Christ. But every time you preach on heaven, Pastor, it's hard to be excited because my dad won't ever be there. And every time you preach on hell, it's kind of hard to amen because I see my dad's face in the flames. Boy, my heart just sunk. I wish I could get in a time machine and just back it up. But he just kept his pole in the water. Sunday morning, Sunday night, giving, tithing, leading people to Christ. Years later, there was a knock on his door, and it was a man from Kaiser Steel. He said, is this the Guzman residence? Is this Manny Guzman's son? He said, yes, that was my dad. He worked for Kaiser. He said, we were cleaning out the lockers. We can't just throw his stuff out. We got a couple of his items here. Legally, we have to bring them to the next of kin. Just a box that had a welding mask and some burnt boots and a file or two. And he just glanced at it, said, thank you, put it in the garage. Months later, Brother Steve was going through that box, started pulling things out, and saw something kind of strange in the bottom of that box, a little orange book. He pulled it out. It was a little New Testament Bible. His dad didn't have a Bible. He opened it up, and it said in the flyleaf of the Bible, presented to Manny Guzman on the day you accepted Christ into your heart at work. Days before the wreck, he'd gotten saved. Because the boy just kept his pole in the water, he found out, my dad's in heaven! Just keep your pole in the water. I shared this message. I was in Pleasanton, California. Right before the service, the pastor introduced me to an elderly lady. Well, I would say elderly. She was in her 90s. Is that all right to say, ladies? It's elderly 90s. She wasn't a young one. And he said, Pastor, won't you meet Mrs. So-and-so? She's in her 90s. She taught Sunday school 75 years. She's so crippled and her health is so bad she can't now, but she taught Sunday school in a Bible-believing Baptist church, 75 years. I shook her hand. I said, ma'am, I am so honored to meet you. Thank you for your service and your example to all of us. I preached this message that night. At the end of the service, we stood and we said, if you want to just come pray and rededicate your life to the Lord, whatever decision, come. I saw that little lady stepped out of the aisle and started shuffling her feet. With saying 500 verses of Just As I Am by the time she reached the front. I was in my 50s when I started the service, and I was 65. Anyway, but she made it to the front, and she did this. When a 75-year Sunday school teacher does that, man, you go down to her and say, "Ma'am, can I help you?" You know, and I just thought, you know, anyway, she goes, "Did the pastor tell you I taught Sunday school for 75 years?" I said, "Master, yes, ma'am, he's already established that." I said, "Thank you, and God bless you for doing that, and God bless you." She said, "Did he tell you I've been so crippled I haven't been able to teach Sunday school anymore?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, he told me. God bless you. Thank you for being so faithful." She said, "Tonight I'm putting my pole back in the water and I'm getting back to teaching." I said, "Let me ask you a question. Where's your pole tonight?" "Well, I met this hypocrite, and they like, and that's why." "Oh, really? You know, Jesus is coming soon. He better find you with your pole in the water. Some of you, you've been saved and never put your pole in the water one time. You got saved. I'm going to heaven, but what are you doing for Jesus Christ since then? Are you in the choir? You're ushering? Are you inviting people to church? You're working in the nursery? You're winning souls? Are you a witness? What are you now doing? Is your pole in the water presently? Have you taken it out? Something happened. God allowed something, a hurt, suffering, a major, major, major problem, and you just took it out? Hey, we need you. It's time to put it back in. It's time to put it back in. How about you tonight? Just keep your pole in the water."
Our Heavenly Father, thank you tonight and for this day, this whole day you've given us to serve you. This is the Lord's day. This is your day. And I thank you, God, that we have focused our hearts tonight again on serving you. And I thank you that you've blessed this family, Lord, the Rays there. And I pray that you'll continue to bless them in California, their church. Be with them at this very moment, dear God, as they begin their services. And I pray, Father, as we walk out of these doors, we'll be reminded to be faithful, to continue, to carry on, dear God. And help us to do it until, in fact, the Lord Jesus comes or he takes us home. We'll give you the praise for that in his precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. He'll be back in the table for a while. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed. God bless you.